So I'm really grateful that I'm getting to preach this message, because it started out as 1 week's message, and the more God had me chew on it, the bigger it got, and the bigger it got, and the bigger it got. And actually, 3 weeks isn't enough to do it justice. I'm sure some point later down the line, I'll get a chance, and we'll expound even more. So forgiveness is God's gift to us. You know, when I grew up in Christianity, forgiveness was my gift to God. It was something that I did for God. It was something that God expected me to do. And now we're finding out that it's God's gift to us. It's what God does for us. He doesn't expect it of us. He wants to provide it for us, because it's the life that he lives in. He lives in forgiveness. And the last two messages, I shared what forgiveness actually is. And I guess I should say that also. First, we're going to touch on this scripture. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So forgiveness is one of those gifts that I was just talking about. But I want you to notice this scripture. We're not going to go back to it later in the message, but it is the foundation of what I'm going to be talking about. Every good gift, every good thing that we receive, comes from our Father. That scripture doesn't say whatever happens to you comes from your Father. It says good things come from our Father. And the reason that perfect and good things come from our Father is because that's all he has to give us. He is good. He is goodness. And he doesn't have anything else to give us. And that word variableness, it means he never changes. Isn't that nice? You know, we've all had earthly fathers, and you know, sometimes you just didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know if you were in trouble. You didn't know if you were going to be punished. You didn't know if Dad was mad at you. How wonderful it is to have a Heavenly Father that we can know. We can know he does not change. He loves us all the time. He is pleased with us all the time. And he only has good things to give to us. In the last two messages that I preached, I also talked about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiveness is not what we always thought it was. Forgiveness is not that you used to be angry at somebody and you managed to get over it and now you can stand to be in the room with them. And hopefully you get to the place where you can actually love them and pray for them. That is not forgiveness. The forgiveness in the Bible is any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. Any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. So God's gift of forgiveness separates a person from their behavior. That's hard to swallow sometimes. We need to hear it over and over and over because it's so different from how we've lived our lives. But God's gift of forgiveness separates a person from their behavior. It destroys the fellowship and union that was between the person and what they manifested from themselves. This isn't anything that we can do in ourselves. We can't forgive like that in our own strength. But it's who God is, and it's what he wants to do for us. It wasn't God that ever attached people's behavior to them. That did not come from God. It actually came from the serpent. It was the serpent's belief system, the devil, that attached people's actions to their identity. This system was released into the world when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's called sin and death. All mankind became trapped in this belief system. It looks kind of like this. Kind of scary, isn't it? Scary, Barb, scary. I have a rat trap with a little pretend person in it. When you're trapped in that system, you believe that you are what you do. You believe that you are what you have or don't have. And you believe that you are what has happened to you or hasn't happened to you. As those things begin to entrap us and enslave us, we enter into a lifestyle of performance and works, which makes the fruit of the flesh manifest. So we're going to take a little look at a timeline to help us see what God sees. First, the serpent came, and he brought sin and death. He brought this wrong belief system. He brought the system that said who you are is what you do, and he offered it to mankind. He came looking real harmless. He almost came acting like a friend to Eve. But what he told her was a lie. He told her that she wasn't like God and that she was lacking something, but that if she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then she could become like God. So in other words, she needed to do something in her own strength to become like God. Adam and Eve ate from that system of good and evil, and they accepted it into their lives. They accepted, not knowing what they were doing, but they accepted sin and death. They believed that they were not like God and that they were lacking. And they thought that they could cover their own nakedness with their works. But what happened was they found out that they were caught in the serpent's trap, and fear manifested in them, and they hid from God. This system of sin and death produces fear throughout mankind. It produced the fear of death so that the works of the flesh would manifest on people. I want to say that over and over again in every way I can. It is the system of sin and death that said we are not like God, that we are not as we ought to be, that we can acquire life through our own works. It is the system of sin and death that causes the works of the flesh to manifest. It's this system that says what you do is who you are. Who you are is what you have or don't have. Who you are is what has happened to you or not happened to you. Those things cause the works of the flesh to manifest, not people. People are not the source of the works of the flesh. God's gift of forgiveness comes to open our eyes and our hearts so we can see what God sees. We can feel what God feels. He opens our eyes so we can see that people are caught in that trap of sin and death. Does this person look like they have much ability to do anything? No. When you're caught in the trap of sin and death, you do not have the ability to, I want to be careful how I say this. You don't have the ability to stop the fruit of the flesh from manifesting in your life. God sees that sin and death, or this wrong belief system, produces the fruit of death. It produces the works of the flesh. It's the only thing that produces those works. God does not see that our actions are attached to who we are. God forgives people, which means he separates and destroys any union between us and the fruit of death that we might see manifest in our lives. In fact, God says that our actions are as far from us as the east is from the west, and he does not remember them. When God looks at us, he sees us filled with his glory and honor. He sees us as we truly are, innocent, holy, and blameless. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he saw his executors the same way that God saw them. God's forgiveness was flowing through Jesus. It was a gift that he had given to Jesus. Jesus did not produce forgiveness in his own strength. But he did accept God's forgiveness as a way unto life. He didn't see his murderers, men filled with hatred that wanted to kill him. What he saw was what God saw. He saw God's children that God adored, caught in this terrible trap that was killing them. Seeing what God sees produces compassion and love in us. It comes from God's heart and it floods to us and through us. I recently preached two messages on forgiveness. I can't do much reviewing or I won't get through today's. So go back and listen to the foundation of those, because this one's going to be the last one for a while on the series of forgiveness. God doesn't want you to try to produce forgiveness in your own strength. He's going to produce it for you with his life in your heart. The last two messages were mostly about forgiving others. Today we're going to talk about forgiving ourselves and forgiving God. Why does God want us to have the gift of forgiveness? It's because unforgiveness hurts us more than we can imagine. It holds our hearts and our minds and our emotions in a trap of lies about ourselves, about others, and about God. In other words, forgiveness kills us. It's usually a slow, painful death over decades, filled with judgment, guilt, and torment. Unforgiveness kills us. It is what slowly kills us over years and years and years. It's what produces judgment, and it produces guilt, and it produces torment. God wants us to live out of his life that's full of joy and peace. When we're judging ourselves, we cannot experience the fruit of God's love and joy. Think about how often you judge yourself. What do we judge ourselves based on? Sometimes we judge ourselves based on what we say or what we do. We judge ourselves based on the bad fruit that we see coming out of us or the good fruit. Both ways produce death in us. When we judge ourselves because we've done something that we view as wrong, we feel guilty and shameful, and we beat ourselves up for not doing better. When we judge ourselves good because we see good coming out of us, we're driven by the fear to have to continue to produce that good in our own strength. You know what? That is hard, hard work. Actually, it's impossible. Have you ever tried to do everything right? For a day? How about a week? What about a month? What about a year? What about an hour? What about a minute? I have. I can describe that experience with one word. Impossible. It is impossible. It is nothing that God desired us to be about. It hurts God. It hurts his heart when he sees us in this trap of performance because he loves us so much and he doesn't want to see us in pain. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Why is that? Well, for one reason, have you ever tried to get away from yourself? You know, if you're having trouble with somebody else, you work your way to get away from them. But you can't do that with yourself. You go to bed at night and you're there. You wake up in the morning and guess what? You're there. Sometimes we judge ourselves so harshly because we put such high standards on ourselves. Then we look back and we replay our mistakes over and over in our mind. Now that is torment, because you know what? There isn't anything you can do about it. But the serpent's belief system would love to have us live in that system, judging ourselves, feeling bad about ourselves. God desires to set us free with the forgiveness in which he lives in. He wants us to see ourselves the way he sees us. He wants you to see yourself totally separate from the fruit that manifests from you. He wants you to see yourself as his prize and glory, full of his love, full of his life, a reflection of who he is. God created you to be full of his honor and glory, and he wants you to be free of judging yourself. Can you imagine not ever thinking anything bad about yourself ever again? Never thinking anything bad about yourself again. You know, you have no reason to think bad about yourself. You know, this is God's life, and that's why it's called the gospel, the too good to be true news, because the life that God offers us, it's too good to be true. God wants us to live a life where we don't ever feel bad about ourselves ever again. And it's because we don't have a reason to. We're not the ones that caused those bad actions that we saw coming from us. It was the lies in our heart that produced it. Now you might say, well, I have a lot of reasons to think bad of myself. By what evidence? Your actions? They never were yours. You didn't do them. They were produced by the system of sin and death. Anything that manifested from you is as far as the east is from the west from you. God doesn't even remember it. So why do you remember it? What does God remember? He remembers the truth. What is the truth? You are holy. You are innocent. You are blameless. Our problem has been sin and death and the fruit it produces. Not us. We never were the problem. God has already conquered sin and death for us in the body of Jesus. He has given us his life so we can be free from all judgment and condemnation. It's called forgiveness, and it's the way he lives. This is how God wants us to see ourselves. Not by us trying to, because we could never get there. It's a revelation that God gives us, and he shows us who we really are. Have you ever wondered how Paul was able to forgive himself? Remember, he was the one that was responsible for having Christians killed and thrown into prison and tortured? Or was he? What? Innocent, holy, and blameless. That's who you are. It was the belief system of sin and death that caused those actions to come forth from Paul. You know, it was Paul that wrote Romans 7. God gave him a revelation that it wasn't him that had those Christians thrown in jail. It wasn't him that had Stephen stoned. It was the wrong belief system that was in Paul's heart. The real Paul only wanted to do good to those people. But he ended up being tricked and doing the very things that he hated. Why? Because the belief system he was living out of told him a lie. That belief system told him that Christians were evil and the right thing to do was to kill them. How will you forgive yourself? How will you separate yourself from the actions that you see manifesting from you? You can't do it. God will work his forgiveness in your heart for you until you see yourself as you truly are. Your battle has never been with you, and the problem never was you. I don't know if you'll be able to see this, but if I had this a huge, beautiful diamond, this is not a real diamond, but if I had a huge, beautiful diamond and it fell into some mud, would we say that the diamond lost its value? No. Is it the diamond's fault that it fell in the mud? No. Have the diamond and the mud become one? Has the diamond changed in its nature? Did the diamond produce the mud? Is the diamond still the same diamond? Yes. Yes. It is the same way with you. You are a beautiful treasure. You fell into the sin and death in the world, and you thought you were dirty. You thought there was something wrong with you. You looked at your external members and the fruit that was manifesting from you, and you judged yourself by that. But you are not the sin and death, just like the diamond is not the mud. Who you are has never changed. You are the same person that God created you to be, created in his image, full of his glory and honor. The only problem is that you judged yourself on the wrong criteria. Who you are is not what you do. Who you are is not what you have. Who you are is not what has happened to you. Those things press in upon us, and they try to make us feel dirty, but it's a lie. Paul said that he learned to be content. In Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I think we can all say that is a mouthful. In fact, it's a downright miracle. How could Paul possibly be content? Have you looked at his life? Do you know all the things he went through? Paul's contentment speaks to the revelation of the power of God's life in his ability that had already conquered sin and death for Paul. Those words, state I am, means whatever I exist in, wherever I find myself. So it didn't matter to Paul what his circumstances were, what was happening to him, he was content. Contented means to be at peace with your circumstances, with what you have, even though it isn't very much. And it goes deeper. Content means self-complacent and self-satisfied. Paul was satisfied in himself. He was satisfied with who he was. Isn't that a nice place to be? That you can look at yourself and be satisfied and restful in who you are? How did Paul get to this place? The same way we do. God persuaded his heart of who he really is so that he didn't judge himself anymore by his circumstances or his actions. Paul saw what God saw when he looked at himself. He received the revelation from God of who he was, and it wasn't based on his actions, but it was based on the way God had created him to be. We're going to look at the process, or part of the process that Paul went through to get to that place, what God did in his heart, because it's what God's going to be doing in our hearts also. 1 Corinthians 4:3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Can we say that? I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I can't say that except out of my mouth. It can't come out of my heart. I'm not there. I do care what people think of me. I care what I think of me. And I can't get away from me. So, all that means is, it doesn't mean that I have a lot of work to do. It doesn't mean that I really get busy cleaning myself up. All it means is that I let God persuade my heart of who I really am. And I know it's definitely begun because that's why he gave me these messages. These messages are really just to show us and to let us know what God is doing in our hearts and what his gifts are and what he wants us to live out of. So that very small thing means least in size. That mattered the least to Paul. He didn't give it a second thought what people thought of him. And he didn't even judge himself. Do you know what that means? That means that there's a disconnect between our heart and the things that we do. We don't see ourselves as being connected to that. Paul learned from God not to value man's opinion of himself. He realized that man's vision and what man saw and man's opinions were all skewed and confused by the serpent's belief system. And you know, Paul came out of that system and he lived in that system and he thought he excelled in that system. He was going for the best. He was going for the highest based on his works and his efforts. But God gave him a revelation. And at the end of that revelation, Paul said it was all dung. That's all it was worth. It's a mighty work that God did in Paul's heart that he could stop judging himself. After all, he was the one that had tortured and kill Christians, and had many of them thrown in prison. But no, he didn't. No, he wasn't the one that did that. It was not him that did those things. It was the sin and death in him. Paul only wanted to do good to those people. So Paul became persuaded by who he was, about who he was, by God. Paul could see himself the way God saw him. He saw himself innocent and holy and blameless. And then Paul stepped into the deeper truth, which is where God is taking all of us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. When I judge myself, I go to God because in judging myself, I see no good thing. But when I go to God, I say, show me what you see. Show me who I really am. Remind me again. Persuade my heart. One of the songs that we had in worship today was, he'll tell us over and over and over and over. Over and over and over and over. He never minds speaking truth to us. So when our heart condemns us, God is greater. God knows what's really going on. He's the one that has the understanding. We don't. Even when we condemn ourselves, God does not, because he's the one that knows the truth. Is there something that you can't forgive yourself for? Do you still believe that it was you that did it? Do you judge yourself? Are you disappointed in yourself? Does your heart find fault? Or do you blame yourself because of something you think or something you did? God is greater than your judgment of yourself. He knows all things. He knows who you really are. He knows that it's the wrong belief system that caused that fruit in your life, not you. Can you learn to be content and satisfied with who you are? Can you let God persuade your heart about who you are? Can you let him persuade you to love yourself 100%? Can you let God give you his eyes so you can see the real you? That is the gift that God is offering to us. It's a free gift. He wants to open our eyes and open our hearts so we can really see ourselves who we are. Imagine living the rest of your life without ever judging yourself, and that you can just relax and be at peace and enjoy who you are. Only God can persuade our hearts so that we can live like that. Father, thank you for showing us who we really are. Thank you for showing us that we're just like you. Thank you for persuading our hearts that we are innocent and perfect and holy. Thank you for helping us learn to be content with ourselves and rest in your good opinion of us. That's what God is doing in our hearts. What a perfect gift he's giving to us. When sin and death and the wrong belief system entered into the world, it caused many different kinds of judgments. We began judging ourselves. We began judging others. We began judging circumstances. And we began judging God. We have all judged God for things that he has never done. Sometimes we're tricked into thinking that God has let us down in some way. The same thing happened in the garden. God said that if Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. But Eve didn't believe it. Do you know what that means? That means that Eve believed that God lied. She didn't think she would die if she ate the fruit. In fact, she thought it would make her wise. Adam judged God also. He thought God was mad at him. God was never mad at Adam. But Adam believed the lie and thought he was. And so Adam ran and hid from God. And then Adam blamed God for giving him Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And Adam said to God, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Wow. Did you see that? In one little sentence, Adam judged three people. He judged Eve, he judged God, and he judged himself. Now, the first scripture that we went to when I first started this message was that God gives perfect and good gifts. What did God say after he created Eve? She was very good. Yes. Very good. Every gift that God gives to us is very good. So Adam is telling God that it was his fault that things got messed up. He is accusing God of making a mistake. And here's the real clicker. And he's saying that he knows better than God does. He knows more than God knows. Now, God had only done good to Adam. He created Adam in his own image. He adored Adam. He filled him with his love. And he gave Adam everything he needed. How was it that Adam believed the lies about God? Have you ever found yourself in that situation? I sure have. Have you ever said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with God about whatever it is, something that you didn't like in your life"? For years, I was upset with God for creating us with the need to eat food so often. I know most of you don't have that, but I did. I hated it from beginning to end. I hated making the grocery list. I hated buying the food. I hated putting it away. I hated cooking it, and I hated eating it. It just took up so much time. And there were so many other things I wanted to do. And I had to keep cooking and then cleaning and then cooking and then cleaning. How many times I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God what I think about having to fix food so often. Then a few months ago, God healed my heart. And I love food now. I am so excited when I find a new recipe, and I can't wait to fix it and eat it. Who was wrong? It was me. I didn't have an understanding in my heart. I didn't know everything, did I? God knew what was best, but I couldn't appreciate his best for me because I had a lie in my heart. From the time I was a little girl, food had been mixed in wrong things for me. And so I grew up just despising it. But you know, God saw where that came from. God didn't say, look at Denise, there's something wrong with her, she doesn't like food. No, he said, oh, there's my beautiful daughter who I adore. And that lie has her trapped, but I'm going to free her and she is going to be so happy. That is exactly what happened. We can be judging God in our hearts and not even realize that we're doing it. We often start judging God when we're little children, and those lies can sometimes stay in our heart, and we don't realize that they're hurting us or our relationship with God. Many parents use God to instill obedience in their children with fear. God's watching you. God's going to punish you. God, God, God. And it can put an unhealthy fear of God in children's hearts. And it's all based on a lie. Some children can pray for something when they're a child. And when it doesn't happen the way they wanted it, they can judge lots of ways, none of them which are true. They could think that God doesn't love them. They could think he had too much on his plate that day, so he didn't get around to them. They can think that he doesn't care about their life. And then there are other times when children don't understand that their father, let's say he's not around very much, or he's not even in their life. They can grow up thinking that God is absent in their life until God persuades them of the truth that he's always forever been with them. I remember many years ago, we had a teenage boy that came to one of our Bible studies, and he was very angry at God because he had prayed for his parents' marriage to be healed, and they ended up getting a divorce, and he blamed God for that divorce. You see, he believed that God could just make people like puppets and just force them to do his bidding. But that isn't the way God created us. God created us with a free will, and that is a good thing. But that young boy thought that God was the source of his pain. So we probably picked up some lies along the way about God as children, and some of those lies are probably still bouncing around in our hearts. We might not even be aware of them, but they affect our relationship with God. The good news is God knows everything. And so if there's anything in your heart that's a lie, God's going after it. He wants to replace it with the truth. As a child, I hated God. In fact, I hated God until I was 25 years old and I got saved. Now, it wasn't really me that hated God, though, was it? It was the wrong belief system that was in my heart and had me trapped. It wasn't me. I believed that God hated me, and I believed that God hurt me. I remember an incident when I was about 10 years old when let's say, some fruit of the flesh manifested out of me. My neighbors had gone out of town for the weekend, and they had about 50 cans of paint in their back shed. I opened up all the cans of paint, and I mixed them up all together. And then I took the paint and I splattered it all over their white lawn furniture. I can still remember, in fact, the only thing that really stands out in my memory is how angry I was. I was so mad. I wasn't mad at my neighbors. They were good friends of ours. I played with their kids all the time. But as I splattered that paint, I kept saying, "That's for you. Take that. That's what you get from me." And it was all aimed at God. I was blaming God for the things that I thought he had done to me, what he was responsible for. But I was wrong. God only ever loved me. He never did anything to hurt me. But I believed things about him that were not true. But as I said before, it wasn't really me that did it. It was the wrong belief system in my heart. God is all the time revealing himself to us so we can know him as he truly is. He's our loving Father, and he only wants good for us. He only thinks good about us. He is with us forever, serving us with his goodness. Sometimes we get pressed in by the troubles of the world, and we're tempted to forget how good God really is and what he does for us. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Do we disbelieve sometimes the wealth of God's goodness and his ability to sustain us when we see things going wrong in the world? Do we doubt his patience and his tenderness with us? Do we not see that it's his goodness that will lead us into the truth so that we can see the things the way he sees them? God is our daddy. He only desires to have a relationship with you where your heart and his heart are braided together in love and truth. He only wants to shower you with his goodness and spend all of his life persuading your heart about your goodness and his goodness. Think about all the wrong beliefs we have had about God. We've been duped just like Adam and Eve were. The church has taught so many lies about God because they've been duped also. We're going to touch on a few of these things really quickly. Some of us were taught that everything that happens is God's will. Ooh, that's nasty. Can you imagine? Look at all the things that go wrong in the world. Thinking that God is the one that produced all of that and that's what he wants? That would make God schizophrenic. He told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he caused them to do it? No, that just can't be. How about this? God is always thinking about our sin, and he always wants us to remember it and confess it to him. Well, that can't be true. It says that he puts those things as far away from us as the east is from the west, and he doesn't remember them. If he doesn't remember them, why does he want us to come to him and remind him? And let's not even really look at the main issue. It never was us that did it in the first place. God is the author of punishment and death. God has never been the author of death. It was the serpent system that brought sin and death into the world, not God. God doesn't have any death in him, and he can't give it. How about natural disasters are from God? Even the insurance policies call the catastrophes that happen in the world the act of God. God gets accused of so many things that he doesn't do. We live in a fallen world, and that's why those things happen. Our fallen world manifests sin and death also. God didn't cause that, did he? No. Man caused that. Nope. Nope. And you know, I know y'all are laughing, but God corrected me on that just now, because that's in my notes. No, it wasn't man. That means when we get to heaven, we can't go up to Adam and Eve and say, "You did this." No, it was the system of sin and death. It was the wrong belief system. Let's just let Adam and Eve off the hook, okay, guys? Here's another one we believed about God. God can do anything and everything. That's not true. God can't tell a lie. God can't do anything bad to anybody. He can't change. There are so many reasons that we judge God, and it's usually because we don't understand what's going on. We know so little about the situation, and we make all kind of assumptions, and then we think we know more than God, even though we hardly know anything about it at all. So I had been struggling in my heart with God lately, and I haven't known why. I didn't know what the problem was because I know very little. All I could do was spend time with him and say, "God, please show me what is bothering me." And to tell you truthfully, I didn't want to spend time with him. Whatever it was that was bothering me with him too. So out of desperation in the middle of the night, I just got real with him. And I just kind of yelled out, "What is going on here?" But I didn't say it quite that nicely. The next morning, I was visiting a friend. And suddenly I had the desire come up inside of me to pray for her to be healed of a particular physical problem. And so I prayed with her. Later that day, God showed me what has been bothering me and why I've been so upset with him. This is so subtle. God showed me that I like principles. Not school principles, but principles. You know, formulas. I like formulas. Just tell me what to do, God, and let it be every time, and I'll do it. I have traveled long distances in cars to get formulas, to find out what's the right way to pray with people. What's the best way to twist God's arm? Really sad when you think about it. But I was taught to believe that if I could just use these formulas, then God would be pleased with the formula, and so then what we were praying for would happen. So God had removed that formula from my heart to set me free. But because I knew so little, I didn't like it. I wasn't happy. I felt naked. I didn't have my formula anymore, and so I wasn't comfortable anymore. And you know, he never gave me a new formula to replace the one that he took from me. And so I was upset with him. Oh. So that day, God showed me that it's not my responsibility to pray for everyone that I see with a need. Oh my goodness. The years that I didn't sleep at night because I had to be sure that I covered every person in every need specifically. As if God doesn't know and God isn't already on the scene working on their behalf. Then he also showed me that I didn't need a formula. I don't need a formula to pray. I don't need a formula to live my life. And I never did. And then God reminded me of the scripture, John 5:19. Then Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Oh, wow. The pressure was not on me. It never was. It's what the Father is doing, not what I judge needs to be done. Jesus didn't have principles and formulas. He just had a relationship with the Father, and they lived and moved together from that relationship. And all of a sudden, again, just like with the food, I went from being very upset with God to, "Thank you so much, God. You made it so easy. I just move and live out of my relationship with you." All the frustration and anger and crookedness left. I didn't judge God anymore. Before that, I had thought that God was holding out on me, when all the while he was setting me free from man's ways and man's works to get life. But I didn't see that's what was going on. That brings me to the big observation I came to by the end of that day. Think about this. How can we ever think that we know more than God about anything? How can we possibly think we know what is best and how it should all work? That is illogical. In fact, it's insanity. God sees everything from the beginning into eternity, and we think we know better than he does. When we see something happen in the world and we judge it as wrong, we think God's at fault and we doubt his goodness. The truth is, we don't have enough information to judge. And only God can set us free from that system of judging. We judge without thinking about it. Somebody walks into the room, and we're going to judge something. Their hair, their shoes, their clothes, their purse, their hat, something. It just happens automatically. And we don't realize how much that hurts us, how much harm it brings to us. So God's truth and the power that he has wants to set us free from that system. We have a loving Father who was willing to lay down his life to save us so we could be exalted into his life and his immortality. And then, after all of that, we think he is withholding some good thing from us. And we think that we know more than he does about what we need. Where did all those wrong beliefs come from? Not us. It came from the wrong belief system, the fruit of sin and death that's in the world. That's what produced all those judgments. Just like Adam and Eve judged God when they didn't know a thing, we can easily do the same thing and not realize it's happening. Just think about this. When Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked, what did they clothe themselves with? Fig leaves. I lived a lot of my life as a child in a fig tree. And let me tell you, that sap is itchy. It is horribly itchy. That would be the last tree that I would want to wear. But that's what Adam and Eve, in their great wisdom, thought was the way to cover themselves. Look at what God came and did. He covered them in an animal skin, symbolic of Jesus and the death that Jesus would die. Adam and Eve were satisfied with fig leaves, but God had Jesus to set them free from their nakedness. I think He knows what he's doing. Who can know the heart of man? Certainly not us. We can't know our own hearts, much less somebody else's. But God knows it all. He understands it all. And he knows how those crooked places got into our heart, and he knows how to set us free. He wants to set us free from all the wrong perceptions that we have about him. He wants us to know and experience who he is, the fullness of his goodness. You know, another person in the Bible really judged God wrongly, and his name was Job. Job believed a lot of things about God that weren't true. And Job was very angry at God. Job thought that God was responsible for his calamities. Job thought that God was condemning him. But none of that was true. This is what God asked Job. Will you condemn me so you can be righteous? Will you condemn me so you can be righteous? That's the wrong belief system in a man's heart that has to justify themselves by their own works and judges God. Job isn't the one that produced that in his heart. It was the wrong belief system. God understands our plight, and he understood what was going on in Job. He sees when we're hurting, and he understands that we have trouble trusting him. He just wants to help us know that he's not the source of our pain, and that he never has been. God is so good to Job. God spoke many things to Job over and over and over to convince Job that Job really didn't know what was going on. And God spoke to Job over and over again and said, were you here when I created this? Were you here when I created that? Could you form the waters and the air? Can you do this? Can you do that? And Job in his heart had to answer all no. It wasn't God ridiculing or criticizing Job. It was God bringing Job to a place where he could say, you know, God, I think I can trust you. I think maybe you know a thing or two. And I think maybe I don't know very much. I think I'm going to go to you and find out what you're thinking and what you see. It was God's goodness and his patience that brought Job out of his wrong belief system and what he thought about God, and he ushered Job into his own life in truth. God wants to do the same thing for us. When our hearts are hurting, when we believe and feel that we've been abandoned, when we're tempted to believe that God is somehow holding out on us, God is there to speak the truth to our hearts. God wants to show us how the serpent's belief system has caused us to judge him unfairly. Last week, Greg preached on prayer. We saw how God the Father was hallowed in Jesus' heart. Jesus was showing us how to pray, but it wasn't a formula, no formulas. It wasn't a principle like what we had been taught previously. Jesus was showing us that how he prayed was born out of a relationship that he had with the Father and what he believed about the Father. God wants to hallow his name in your heart. He wants you to know personally that he is trustable and that he only has good for you. He is always bringing good to you, even though sometimes we don't understand it. And we can't see that that's true. God wants to free us from wrongly judging him, thinking that he's even once withheld something good from us. Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Who keeps us in perfect peace? It's not us. It's not what we do. It's not what we have. It's not even what's going on in our lives. How many times, and I've said this before, but how many times have we said in our hearts, if this just one thing will get taken care of, I'll have peace? No, you won't. You're not going to have peace as long as you're thinking that your peace is going to come because of something that happens in this world. That's not where we get peace from. It only comes from God. It's His life living in us. And how does that peace manifest in us? As we're able to lean on Him and rest on Him and believe that His wisdom and His knowledge is completely capable of taking care of us. As we lean upon His goodness towards us, His peace begins to manifest in us. So what was the purpose of the serpent's belief system? To get us to judge ourselves, to judge others, and to judge God. Why would he want us to judge God? Because he knew if we began judging God, that it would cause a division between our hearts and God's. And he knew that would hurt God. And he knew it would hurt us. The serpent's belief system told us that God was the source of our pain. It made it so that we weren't able to trust God completely. But the only source of our pain is sin and death, the wrong belief system. We are not the source of our pain. Other people aren't the source of our pain. God isn't the source of our pain. And the circumstances in our lives are not the source of our pain. It seems that we've blamed everything and everyone else but the real culprit. Sin and death brought the pain. The wrong belief system is the source of your pain, not God. And the good news is that God has conquered sin and death for us already. He has freed us from the serpent's belief system. The only way we can be set free from the thing that God has already freed us from is by hearing God's truth. The work has been done. Jesus died to die away that belief system, and he was raised from the dead, immortal, with the life of God. When we see things that we don't understand, we can go to God. Be willing to sit down with him and let him show you what he sees. Let him show you what he understands about the situation and the answer that he has for you. God's belief system and his truth removes the pain from our hearts. I'm going to give you a real quick example. I'm going to go about 5 more minutes. I was born a month early, and I spent the first 30 days of my life in a NIC unit. Back in those days, long time ago, right? Parents were not allowed to touch or hold their newborns because the doctors were afraid that infection might be passed on to the babies. So I developed a belief system. No, not me. A belief system was offered to me that God had abandoned me and that my parents had abandoned me, and I accepted it. After suffering many years believing that, God set me free. And for most of those years, I didn't even know that that's what was wrong. But God gave me a picture, and he showed me myself in that little nursery in the incubator. And I was an adult, and I was sitting down, but it's as if he brought me into that little nursery as a baby. And the door opened, and Jesus walked in there. And he walked right over to my bed, and he picked me up and loved me. I tell you, that kind of love is overwhelming, and I felt it. I was flooded with God's love and peace, and I never once felt abandoned or unloved from that experience ever again. God's truth took care of it. Was I still in the incubator? Yes. Did anything change in my circumstances? No. But it wasn't the circumstances that caused the pain. It was what I believed about them. What wrong belief system I had accepted into my heart. God's truth came in and healed everything. When we see what God sees, when we can live in His truth and not the lies that we've been bombarded with, we can live in peace, God's peace. When all the sin and death in the world was on Jesus, He let God's truth fill His heart. You know that the wrong belief system was trying to speak very loudly to Him. But Jesus didn't believe that God abandoned Him or that God wasn't pleased with Him. He didn't believe the lies that the circumstances were screaming at Him. He didn't believe the people that were yelling at Him and mocking Him. And He didn't believe what the serpent's belief system said to Him. Those were things like, you are not the Son. You have been abandoned. You are not the beloved. God is not pleased with you. Where is your God now? But Jesus didn't listen to those things. He rested in His Father and heard the truth that the Father was speaking to Him. What did Jesus hear? What did God persuade Jesus' heart of while He was on the cross? I am your shepherd. You don't lack life, even when you're dying on the cross. I am restoring your soul. You don't have to fear any evil, even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I am with you. My rod and my staff are here to comfort you. I have prepared a table before you in the midst of your enemies. I am anointing your head with oil. I am filling you up with abundance running over. My goodness and mercy is with you all the days of your life, and you will live with me forever. It's no wonder that Jesus was flooded with the life of God. The Father is speaking the same words to us. He's speaking those same words to you and to me. When the wrong judgments come at us and press in on us and tell us that there's something wrong with us or there's something wrong with God, He is right there. He is telling us the truth. He's saying, I am your shepherd. I am with you. I am here to comfort you. Let Him do it. He really knows what He's doing. He understands. He is the only one that does. I am here to declare the goodness of your Father. I have believed many lies about Him throughout my life. I thought He had abandoned me, but I was wrong. I believed what the serpent system said about Him, but I was wrong. Our daddy, your daddy, has never done anything to hurt you or anyone. He is good, He is perfect, and He only has good for you. He knows and understands the things that we don't, and He will give you His wisdom if you ask for it. He will help you see what He sees, so then you can trust Him. Thank you, Father, for showing us what you see. Thank you that any judgments we made about you that are false are melting away in the light of your truth. Thank you for opening our hearts and showing us who you are to us and who we are to you. Thank you for producing the fruit of trust in our hearts. Thank you for giving us this gift of forgiveness so we can forgive ourselves and forgive you. Amen.